7 where we finished off. We started Matthew on the 7th of July 2018. Today we finish. The title of this morning's message is Changed Forever. Changed Forever. C.S. Lewis said, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. Today we live in a society that it appears that many people's lives are but hanging on a thread. Fear of climate change. Terrorism. Fear of financial ruin. Fear just of the future. Whole nations living in fear of earthquakes and tsunamis. In Hong Kong, the streets are gripped by fear as people have taken to the streets in protest. And people now conduct their lives very much so according to the demands and dictatorships of their very own fears. What is our most common fear? What is the most common fear for us all? Hold that thought. Let's read now from Matthew 27, chapter 27. And we're reading now from verse 55. And many women who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, were there looking on from afar, that says, he was crucified, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. And when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in clean linen cloth. He laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, and he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, so we remember while he was still alive now how the deceiver said, after 3 days I will rise. Therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal his body away and say to the people, he has risen from the dead. So the last deception will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, you have a guard. Go your way, make it as secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. Now after the Sabbath, as is the first day of the week, so it's Sunday, began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he has risen. As he said, come and see the places where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you'll see him. Behold, I've told you. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee. There they'll see me. Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, tell them, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure. So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. What is our most common fear? We read the Gospels and we have these women coming. So what were the events? Because each of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, record things differently. So let me give you the order, because they each tell a certain story. The order of events combining the four narratives is as follows. Three women, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, start for the tomb, followed by other women bearing the spices. The three find the stone rolled away, and Mary Magdalene goes to tell the disciples. Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, they arrive near the tomb and they see the angel of the Lord. She goes back to meet the other women following with the spices. Meanwhile, because of Mary Magdalene, Peter and John have arrived running all the way to the tomb. Mary Magdalene then returns after Peter and John have left, and she is crying. She's shattered. And she sees the two angels and then Jesus, and goes, as Jesus tells her, to tell the disciples. Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, meanwhile, has met the other women with the spices, returning with them, as we see on the screen. They see the two angels. They also receive the angelic message and go to seek the disciples to tell the good news, and are met by Jesus on the way. What is it? And it seems to be amplified at this time of the year, I think, that brings the most excruciating pain to people. That in many cases, no therapy, no medicine, no substitutes or research can remove. Its power can turn those closest to it into a shell-like existence. They change forever. They can be like a zombie from that time on, and its sting to some when it hits them is eternal. As pastors for nearly 40 years, Helen and I have had to minister to those impacted by this great fear, and will continue to do so, because sadly now it's a part of this very world in which we live. It's unavoidable since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. For some, there has been no healing balm possible. Just a sense of great loss, hopelessness, separation. It's brutal, this fear, in its sway. The book of Hebrews tells us that all of us are born into this world, and we are subject to this fear. This that shrouds our everyday life, it happens. It sits like a predator just waiting to pounce and unleash its anguish. Rich, poor, young and old. Hebrews 2:15 tells us what it is. Only in this way could he, Jesus, deliver those who have lived all their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. It's Sunday morning back in our text, pre-dawn in fact. The women have gathered solemnly and silently, leaving in the dark to arrive at the tomb of Jesus to finish the embalming process as was the custom in those days, bringing the spices, the bandages. On arrival, however, they discover not what they expected, but instead they discover chaos, mystery, and further anguish. What could be worse than death? The tomb has been breached, opened. The great stone that was sealed to cover the entrance has been rolled back to its original position. The seal brutally broken. The one whom they are mourning for, the one whom they had been with for 3 years, cooked, cleaned, cared for, watched. The one who they had seen beaten savagely, mocked, cruelly then crucified outside of the city gates as a common criminal. His body is missing. Loss and fear begins to ravish these poor suffering women yet again. Surely no more. What has happened? Why did God become flesh and blood? Why is there a babe born in Bethlehem? Why did Jesus enter our world in the first place? Why did he come? Why did he live just 33 years as he did, which seems such a short, and as we read it from a distance, tragic and disappointing life? The Bible tells us he became like us that he might die for us. A body was prepared for him to die and to give us hope. He became flesh and blood. God became a man. It's called the incarnation. To deliver us from the fear and power of death. In Hebrews 2:15, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, God became a man, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. The word destroy there in the Greek is a powerful word. It means to render idle, unemployed, inactive, inoperative, to cause a person or thing to have no further efficiency, to deprive of force, influence, power, to cause to cease, put an end to, do away with, annul, abolish, to cease, to pass away, be done away with, to be severed from, separated from, discharged from, loosed from. Jesus came to do that for you and I from the power of the grave and the work of the enemy. Death, we don't like to talk about it, but we all know it's inevitable. We might try to deny it, not discuss it, but it affects us all and every one of those whom we love and live for. There are some who think that they're immune to it. On the final day of shooting, for those of you old enough to remember the movie The Giant, it starred this up-and-coming Hollywood symbol. It was his second last movie. His name was James Dean. He climbed into his gray Porsche Speedster to travel down the highway in a place called Bakersfield. Seeing a car turning on the highway, Dean said to his traveling companion, which they recorded, "Certainly that guy won't be dumb enough to make that turn." And so he hit the accelerator even harder. You know the rest of the story. James Dean died that day at the age of 24. Your mental attitude, which is big and promoted much today, doesn't make you exempt from death. No matter how positive you want to be. Hundreds of years ago, Job asked a question in the oldest book in the Bible that is still being asked today. In spite of all our technology, all our advances in science, the essential problems and needs of mankind remain the same. Job's question was, if a man dies, shall he live again? Actor Michael Landon, those of you again who are old enough would remember Bonanza. He was Little Joe. You would remember The Next Generation, The Little House on the Prairie, followed on by the series Highway to Heaven. After realizing he was terminally ill, Michael Landon quoted and said, "While life lasts, it's good to remember that death is coming. And it's good we don't know when. It keeps us alert, reminds us to live while we have the chance. Somebody should tell us right at the start of our lives that we are dying. There are only so many tomorrows." So how does this fear, the fear of death, fear of dying, work its prey? That is, work on you and I. Firstly, we're in bondage to the fear of death physically. King David, well, we know his story. He had a relationship, an adulterous relationship with a lady called Bathsheba, another man's wife. She fell pregnant. Bathsheba fell ill. The Bible says that the child, after born, was very sick. So King David, it says, sought the Lord. He fasted. He prayed. And this lasted for 7 days. Then the scripture records that his son died. It's the same to the little girl who was told by her father that her mother was dying. And the father explained to the little girl that mummy would be gone when all the leaves have fallen off the tree in their backyard. And so the little girl was seen with a ball of string tying the leaves back on the tree that had fallen off. The inevitable could not be stopped by David nor by the little girl. We can exercise, we can eat the right foods, but we won't win. We are dying. Every 7 years, every cell in your body has changed and changed completely. And what happens is this process, as you age, and those of you, again, old enough to remember videotapes, when you copied it and then you got a copy of someone else and someone else, by the time you got the 20th copy, you could just make out the images. Well, that's what's happening with our cells. As we grow older, they're copied. But the next copy's not quite as good as it was in the first place. And in the end, we just kind of fuzz out. Some people say that's why there's a lot of dust around. Some say, a lot of dust under my bed. I don't know if someone's coming or going. If you're a Christian, you've probably already settled the issue of the physical death. For because what Jesus has done for you on the cross, you know you're going to heaven. Met with a police officer last week and over the 3 weeks, and he passed away the day after his 57th birthday, and his funeral will be on Wednesday. I'm doing the service. But he was ready to die. But maybe you're afraid of another kind of death. Maybe you're in bondage to the fear of death financially. Many people are that way today. How often do we hear that there's a global financial crisis too? Mark 2 is just around the corner. You lose sleep over the fear of wondering whether you'll have enough money to live. What about inflation? You're praying continually about interest rates. They're at the lowest they've ever been. I remember, and those of you who remember, interest rates, 17.5%. That was hard going. Or you're wondering as retirement looms, because we hear it more and more, whether you'll suffer from Alzheimer's or something else medically. I just read this week as I was putting up Christmas decorations around the front of our house and all the lights that I put up that didn't work, how the hospitals are reporting all the falls of men off their ladders putting up Christmas decorations. The trouble is, as you get older and you fall, it becomes a serious matter. What if there's no pension? Fear. Or maybe you're in bondage to the fear of death relationally. People worried about their marriage. What if he or she finds someone else? Someone younger? Someone healthier? I'm afraid of being in a relationship in case it won't work, so I don't have a relationship. Or maybe you're in fear of death vocationally. Well, what if I lose my job? I've worked all these years, I've studied, I've got this degree, I've spent all this time scrimping and saving and studying. What if I lose my job? The company folds, or I get laid off. They downsize all the time, and I might be next. What if I just can't keep up? These are all fears that are very, very real to many people in the day we now live. Maybe you this morning are under the clutch of one of these fears. Jesus took on a body. He became human like us, and he died for us and went to his disciples, even his most loyal, the women who followed him, they that gathered at the tomb, and it appeared as if things could not get any worse. And they did. Have you ever said that? I mean, after all, the car's broken down, and now this has happened, and he's just broken his arm, and this has happened, and I've got a phone call about Dad. Oh, surely. His tomb was empty. His body was gone. Suddenly, miraculously, Jesus appears. Jesus is alive. He is back from the dead. He is alive after the most savage beating and torturous death. Jesus conquered death. Death was the ultimate, the top of our enemy. It's ruthless, unrelenting, unstoppable, and all-consuming. Has no inhibition. It's savage, and it's savaging the human race. But Jesus beat it. Because of that, because of Jesus' resurrection, nothing can stand in his way. He took the greatest fear and destroyed it. No physical infirmities, no financial problem, no relationship problem, no vocational issue can compare to what Jesus did to death. Things have changed. And they've changed forever. And in your life and in my life, things can change. In John's Gospel, Mary Magdalene, after Jesus mentions her name, it says she falls down because she thought he was the gardener and grabs his feet. And she's got a grip on him. She's squeezing. And Jesus says, Mary, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Now, maybe you've pondered the grip and the words of Mary and the words of Jesus. Because Jesus turns up to his disciples. He's risen from the dead and he says, "Handle me. You want to put your fingers in the holes? Thrust your hand in my side." To verify he was not a ghost. Why the difference? Mary was clinging to Jesus because she thought she had got him back just as he had been to her before. But Jesus said, things have changed. Things are different. All things have become new. Powerful, different than before. Forever things have changed. Jesus has risen from the dead. Our most feared enemy has lost its power, lost its hold. And things were going to be different as we read from now, from then, and forever. Death was the Goliath of Satan, his most powerful weapon. And Jesus, the Son of David, our rock, took him down. Now this Jesus who conquered death, the Bible tells, dwells now by his Holy Spirit within us. Things have changed. Because Paul writes, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" I remember I would talk to our children in bed and ask them where God was. And they go, "Yes, he's in heaven." I'd say, "Yes, he is." But I'd also say, "He's just here." Because the Holy Spirit now lives in you. He's with you always. Physically, if I get sick, guess who's still living in me? He's going to see me through whatever the illness does to my body. Which is why David could write, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Either I'm going to get well, Jesus promised, and live for a few more years, or I'm going to be taken by God's hands personally into his presence. I said to Paul before he died, "When you close your eyes from this world and you open them the next time, you'll see heaven." And I said, "I'll be with you really soon. And I'll see you again. When you close your eyes and you open them in the nanosecond when you move, you take off this tent and put on the new one." And I said, "You'll have a body that's no longer tubes, no longer giving you pain, anguish." I said, "You'll be fit and wonderful in a nanosecond." So I'm looking forward to that. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." And here's the part I love. When we watched my mum die in hospital, I remembered the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And Lazarus died. Remember, he was the one that sat at the front of the house, rich man's house, and ate the scraps, the food scraps, and the dogs would come and lick his sores. But when Lazarus died, what happened? The angels took him to be with Abraham and Abraham's paradise, and then Jesus returns. But in this case, Jesus says, things are different now. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, hear these words, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's a personal promise from the Lord. I'll be taken to heaven where I long to be, where I long for our children to go, our grandchildren. Financially, maybe you're fearful. Jesus has promised to see us through. He has promised to supply all of our needs according to His glory. But my God shall supply all your need according to the riches in glory. How? By Christ Jesus. He said that no good thing will He withhold from them that walk with Him. Psalm 84:11. In Malachi 3:10, which is why we have an offering, why we give in church, I encourage you, it's in the bulletin, teach your children to be Christ-like. Teach them to be givers. Allow them the privilege to have some money, some coins to give in their own class. Because there's nothing better to your heart and my heart than when we give. There's nothing worse for your heart and my heart when we hold it back and we become Scrooge. Your life is either or either. In Malachi it says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And God says, test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. The Bible says, Paul wrote to Timothy and to Titus, that those who have much, he said, the reason that God gives you more is that you may give to those that don't have. We live in a very selfish world. And the world has invaded the church. I want to encourage you to be givers. Not because our TV program and our jet that we own out at Jandicott can't last, but because you'll become more godlike, more Christ-like. It's important because the world is driving you to be selfish. Maybe it's a relationship. Perhaps you're already suffering a loss in this area of your life, a broken marriage, a marriage collapse. Still, remember, Jesus is in you. You're not alone. Remember, Jesus said to Martha these words, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. This was after he arrived 4 days late, and Lazarus, her brother, is dead. Jesus is the one who says he will work all things out for good, and he has promised to restore unto you the years that the locusts have eaten. How many people today, including Christians, are looking for a sign from God? Something that will provide the answer to their question, the fear that they're facing in their lives. Let me tell you, it's not lotto. I was watching, I don't know how you play lotto, but I was watching the other day at a news store, and underneath the lotto, I thought, what a racket this is. Underneath the lotto, there's all these Buddhas, and then these other type of statues, I don't know what the other statues were, and you buy them and rub them and something. And I'm thinking, really? We're that backward? I should be carrying around a rabbit's foot in my pocket from a lucky three-legged rabbit. Jesus said, hear what Jesus said about looking for a sign, because I want to clarify this today. Because the enemy is going to come and deceive many in the last days. Jesus said, only an evil, faithless generation would ask for a miraculous sign. But the only sign I'll give them is the sign of the prophet Jonah. That was, Jesus would be in the grave 3 days and he'd rise from the dead. I think many Christians often fall into a religious type of superstitious fortune telling or shamanism or fatalism. We are not taught in God's word, listen, to live by signs. We are taught to live by faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Things are different now because things have changed ever since Jesus paid our debt. He's removed the power and the sting of the grave forever. He's become the first fruit of the resurrection to follow him. Keith, are you saying that God cannot give us signs and direction, confirmation? No, I'm not saying that at all. God does and has done that. The Bible clearly exegetes that. But I am saying that you look to God's word as the source of your life's decisions. And God may confirm what he has promised in his word for you by a sign, a door opening, a door closing. But this is always confirming always what God has already revealed to you in his word. Mark 16:20, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. That's the order. If you need a sign, is the greatest of them all for your situation. Things can change. Things have changed. There is a new life available for all who would receive Christ's resurrection and forgiveness in their own lives because it happened. Jesus is alive. The most fearful of all our fears, he has defanged forevermore. He has removed its venom, exercised its sting. For when he rose, as he said he would on the third day, this is the sign we all should look to in our time of deepest fear. The grave is empty. He's with us. He's beaten our greatest enemy. What I'm going through now, he can defeat that, has done, will do. Things can change. Things have changed forever. We are to look at the mighty resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was dead and now is alive. The resurrection is the foundation that anything else Jesus said is a surety. Have you ever noticed the words that come after? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you're with me. Jesus said, as we close in Matthew 28, Jesus came in verse 18 and spoke to them saying, all, I like this. You got to read this. All authority has been given to me. Where? In heaven and in earth. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. That word all power is the Greek word exousio. It means all authority, all rule, unrestricted. Jesus said all power, heaven and earth, physical, spiritual. In verse 5 and in verse 10, Jesus said, don't be afraid. Verse 5, he said, don't be afraid. Verse 10, don't be afraid. Why? I'm in control. I run things. I'm in control of everything. Everything. Even when we think not. To you this morning who are living in fear, things have changed. Things can change. Things have changed forever. Paul said, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Spiritual battles now must become spiritual victories. Lives can change. You can change. I can change. Your husband can change. Your son can change. Your marriage can change. Your life can change. Because the same power that rose from the grave, Jesus wants us to know and to experience. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave is the supreme evidence in history of the creative power of God. You and I, and often many people, are in danger at times of trivializing the gospel, minimizing what God is able to do for us and in us when we speak of becoming a Christian. As it were, no more than joining a club, turning over a new leaf, making some superficial adjustments. Oh, I go to church now. I don't swear now. I don't watch this. I don't read that. I don't eat this. That's not becoming a Christian. That's trivializing, minimizing. That's empty religion. No, becoming a Christian is the most radical thing, that the only words that can describe it are death and resurrection. That's why when you become a Christian, you're baptized. Because we reckon you are dead, the old you. And now, Romans chapter 5 and 6, you are walking a new life, new thoughts, new heart, new direction, different. The old you, crucified, dead. Death to your old life of self-centeredness. Resurrection to a new life of love and forgiveness. It's not 10 steps. It's not a therapy. It's changed forever. Things change. Paul would write, I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death. If you know not the resurrection of Jesus Christ this morning, your life hangs, the Bible says, but by a few threads. You're controlled by those things that you fear. They dictate your life. Where you'll do, what you'll do, how you live, you're controlled completely by those. They direct you. They enclose you. They imprison you. They dominate your very existence. Your tomorrow is in their hands. You'll do what they'll tell you to do. The hands of fear. Such a life sits precariously on the strength of you not thinking about death. Oh, don't want to have that thought. That'll never happen to you. That you are the James Dean. You're bulletproof. It rests on the interest rates. Oh, I hope they never go up. It depends totally on your remaining healthy. Oh, yes, healthy forevermore. No, we're decaying. It requires your company not ever being bought out or folding or you being laid off. The world is strewn today with people like the woman at the well going from relationship to relationship. But each time the thread breaks and she plummeted into agony and clutched to another. How many people do you know that way, sadly? But if you know of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and have him now residing in you by his Holy Spirit, then your foundation is absolutely rock solid. People say, well, he's fallen out of grace. You know, we don't fall out of grace, we actually fall into grace. It's like this. You tell your child to go and stand in the corner. They've done something wrong, so they go and stand in the corner. And one of the grandfathers was visiting when his child, his grandson, was told to do that. So later that week, the grandfather turned up and came to the corner that they used for discipline, and he painted surfing and all pictures of the ocean and everything like that. So the next time the child was told to go and stand in the corner, he went, oh man, look at this, it's pretty awesome. Wow. You see, that's what grace does. We don't fall out of grace, because when we sin, and we do, we fall into grace. It catches us. It catches you. This is the most amazing thing. You and I have done nothing about it. God's done everything, and God keeps us in grace. It changed forever. He has delivered you, Paul says, from the power of darkness and invite us into the kingdom of his dear Son. You are complete in him. You don't need to do anything. Who is the head of all principality and power. Things changed. And when they changed, it was just the beginning. That's why the book of Acts has no end. New life, hope, heaven, help, a change forever. I want to ask you, as the worship team comes forward, has there been change in your life? Have you settled for a group therapy religious experience and not come to the tomb to recognize it's all about death and resurrection? Do you know in your spirit that Jesus has risen from the dead? Don't sell yourself short. Don't let the enemy tell you, well, you've been to church today, it's good. You carried a Bible, you went, oh, it's good. You didn't swear much today. You're a polite member, you helped that person the other day. That's good. That'll get you into heaven. It's all about death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's all about you going, Lord, the old me, it's only built for the grave. Because Paul said, in me dwells no good thing. Jesus takes that. He pays the sins of that person completely. And then he says, now I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to make you born again. I'm going to change your life forever. And it's in here. Don't change on the outside. But in here, you are different. And the Holy Spirit dwells in you. He says, I'm with you always. I'll never leave you. I'll never leave you. Would you like to experience change? This morning, forever. Pray with me, if that's you. Simple words, just repeat these words after me. Heavenly Father, I believe you died on the cross through your Son for me. You took all my sins to the grave and paid for every one of them. I believe you rose from the grave new for me. I ask that you change my life today. Give me a new heart. Let me be born again today. In Jesus' name I pray this. Amen. If you did that, God would change you and has changed you forever. Let's stand and worship.